If you looked at the bulletin today, you noticed on the front there that we are celebrating today World Bible Translation Day. And if you're not familiar with this special day, let me just explain a little bit about it. Most people don't know about this Bible Translation Day, but in 1966, the United States Congress established a permanent day of the year to honor Bible translation. And the actual date that was set by Congress is September 30th. We're celebrating it a little early, taking advantage of this Sunday before that date to celebrate the work of Bible translation. And what's interesting about this day is that not only has it existed for almost 50 years, but it will exist as long as our country does, because our law states that no U.S. president can ever discontinue a special day that was established by Congress. And so no matter what direction our country goes as far as its respect and obedience to the Bible, this day, September 30th, will remain a historical testimony, really, that there was a time in our history of our country when people understood what having a Bible in our own language means. And I hope that we never come to a place in our lives where we take for granted what a precious, precious treasure we have, the Word of God translated into our own heart language. I saw a clip of the Kim Yao people over in Indonesia. And back in 2010, they filmed it. And I watched the plane coming in that was carrying their Bibles in their language. And as it approached the airstrip that they had made there, the Kim Yao people were just gathered around. They were shouting, they were dancing, they were so prepared to receive the Word of God in their language. They had made a special ark out of bamboo just to hold those packages of Bible so that they could carry them in a special way from the airstrip into their village. And the elders of the tribe, when they came off the plane, they cradled them and as if they were just priceless treasures. And then they began to pray. All the elders in the tribe began to pray prayers of dedications over these Bibles. And I wrote down the prayer of one. He said, "Oh, Father, the promise that you gave Simeon that he would see Jesus Christ and hold him in his arms before he died, I also have been waiting under that same promise, oh God. You looked at all the different languages, and you thought that we should see your word in our language. And today, the day you had chosen for this to be fulfilled has come. Oh God, today you have placed your word into my hands, just like you promised. And for all of this, oh God, I give you praise." And as soon as he ended that prayer, the people just exploded into dancing, singing, weeping, just tears of pure joy. And for them, he explained later, he said, the next best thing to having Jesus actually come in person and visit us was having the Word of God, which testifies of Jesus Christ, in their hands and in their own language. And so we celebrate today. On September 30th, 1966, on the first day of the first celebration of World Bible Translation Day here in the United States, a man named Cameron Townsend, who is the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, he gave a speech. And in the speech, he said, "The enterprise is Bible translation. The goal is hearts changed by God and disciples equipped to lead others to Christ. But before any translation can be done, before any change comes in a heart, we must overcome language barriers. The language barrier is difficult to overcome, but it must be done. The Holy Spirit, speaking through John, says, 'After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb.' We believe that God has called us to make this verse come true." And then he closed by saying, "Many don't realize how Bible translation is still needed around the world." And as I was looking at some statistics, thinking about what has been done and what needs to be done, I was pleased to see that since that day in 1966, 518 language groups have received the entire Bible in their own language. 1,275 have the New Testament in their heart language. And right now, as we speak, 1,500 Bible translation projects are in the process. But we need to understand, and I was shocked at this number, but there are over 7,000 language groups on our planet. And almost 2,000 of those 7,000 do not have a Bible in their own language. And in those 2,000 language groups, there are close to 2 million people. 2 million people who can't wake up in the morning and open God's Word. 2 million people who can't go to bed at night reading God's Word, going to sleep with the truth of God's Word in their heart and mind. 2 million people who can't read in their own language the truth that there is a God in heaven that loves them, that sent His Son to save them from their sin. And they can't comprehend that yet because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. And so unless they hear the Word of God and believe the message and repent from their sins and trust in Christ, unless they believe that gospel, that good news that's presented here in this book, they will die in their sins. And the thought of that ought to affect us. It ought to move us deeply. I believe it ought to move us not just to feel deeply, but to act. And in the time we have remaining this morning, I want to talk about some ways that the need around our globe for Bible translation ought to move us to action. The first thing I think it ought to do in our hearts is to fill us with humble gratitude to God for what we have. We ought to be filled with humble gratitude for what we have. The fact that we have the Bible in our own language is a priceless treasure that right now at this very moment, that would be some people's greatest wish. They would do anything to have this. And so we ought to be so grateful for what we have. The more we understand just what we have, the more grateful we ought to be. And I would say this morning, if you're not filled with gratitude for what we have, it's probably because you don't fully understand what the Bible is. And I don't say that to shame anybody. I say that because I want us just to step back for a moment in our busy lives and just realize for a minute what we have here. It's so easy to take for granted the things that are familiar to us or things that we've always had contact with. I know that many of us, I'm included, we grew up with multiple copies of the Bible in our home. Many have been taught the Bible since childhood. But just stop and consider this for a minute. Without the truth of this book, where would you be right now? Where would you be? I'd venture to guess that we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here this morning. And where would our country, with its freedoms that we enjoy for so many years, our country that was founded on the truths of this book, where would our country be? There's power in this book. And I believe there's power in this book because in a world of chaos like we're living right now, it is a source of truth, a source of absolute truth, and a source of hope. A few weeks ago, a member of our church, Anthony Lang, he came up to me and he said, you know, I'm burdened for our community around here, around this church. And he said, you know, I'd just like to go talk with them, share the gospel, and give people a copy of God's Word. And he said, would you do that with me? I said, no. No, absolutely not. I said, are you kidding me? I would love to do that. And he got some Bibles, and we thought, what do we do? Well, let's just go give them out. Let's just go door to door to door. And we did that. And First of all, what shocked me was how receptive people were to receiving a copy. But then we knocked at one house. We said, we have a copy of the Bible that we'd like to give you. And the lady who came to the door, instantly her eyes just welled up with tears. And she said something like, "You came right when I needed it." You know, and I thought about that video there and the people saying, "This is just what I needed," and kissing it. And she said, "You came right when I needed it." And she took that Bible and she held that in her hands. And I thought to myself, this is America. Yeah, this is a country where it's filled with English Bibles, and yet less than a mile away from where we're sitting right now, a woman filled with tears takes a Bible in her hands and says this is just what she needed right now. Talked to another guy, and he said, "You know, I've been wanting to look up some things in the Bible. I think I just need to look into the Bible right now." That's less than half a mile away from where we're sitting right now. And the thing is, there's something about this book that's unlike any book in the way that it touches the deepest part of our being and changes us. And so now, if you were going to take the Bible and show somebody a passage in the Bible about what the Bible ought to mean to us, about how grateful we ought to be for the Bible, where would you turn in the Bible? Did you know that the longest chapter in the Bible is totally devoted and dedicated to how precious the Bible ought to be to us? It's a song with 176 verses. 176 verse song about how precious the Bible is. And so if you'd open with me, many of you have guessed it. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses of praise to God for His Word. We're going to be reading just verses 41 through 48, not all 176, although it would be a precious thing to do. But this morning we'll look at 41 through 48. This psalm is divided into 8-verse sections. 1 8-verse section for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if we had Hebrew Bibles this morning, you'd see that the first letter of every verse would be that letter of the alphabet. And so, for example, verses 1 through 8 is the letter Aleph. And so every first letter in those verses would start with the letter Aleph. It doesn't translate that way, unfortunately, but we'll be looking at verses 41 through 48 this morning. The Bible says this: "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." Another synonym for the word of God. "So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." I believe that verse 41 is the key to having the same type of attitude that the psalmist has here, a pure love and devotion to the Word of God. He says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your Word." So I was thinking about what it's saying there as far as salvation, eternal life, the salvation from sin, the hope that we can have life everlasting. I was thinking about how many people in this world would sacrifice everything if they could find the fountain of youth, They'd give it all up if they could find the fountain of youth. But yet, in the Word, we find a fountain of eternal life, so much better, of salvation. Instead of wrath and punishment, which we deserve, God wants to pour out His mercy on us. Mercy is withholding the punishment that we deserve. And it says, let your mercies come to me, O Lord. But how do they come? What's the channel? What is the pipeline through which the mercies of God come to us? What's the pipeline through which the salvation of God comes to us? It comes through the Word. He says, your salvation, let your mercies come to me, your salvation, according to your Word. That's the pipeline. That is the channel from which we receive the mercy of God instead of the judgment of God, which we deserve. And it comes through the Word. And He says, I understand that. I understand what I have here. I have a pipeline that connects me to your mercy and saves me from your wrath and judgment, O God. That's what your Word is to me. In verses 42 and 43, the psalmist says, I know that your Word is trustworthy. He says, I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your Word. And then he says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. It is the Word of truth. It's a source of absolute truth. He says, I know that it's totally reliable. If there's nothing else in life that I can trust, I'm thinking of some debates that I've watched recently. I don't want to get into politics, though. But we hear so many things, and what can we trust? People can promise a lot of things, but what can they deliver? And yet when God makes a promise, He always delivers, and we can trust. It's absolute truth in a world where everybody says that truth is relative. What's true for me might not be true for you. So what is truth? And yet in this world, we know where we can find absolute truth. We can find it in the Word of God. And on Sunday nights, I've been talking about some of the greatest arguments that skeptics use to try to discredit and disprove the Word of God. And I've been trying to demonstrate that the Bible has clear, logical answers for every argument that's launched against it. We talked about, how do I know that the Bible's reliable? We're going to be talking about the question, if God exists, why is there suffering in the world? We're going to be going through these questions that skeptics launch against the Bible. But he says, in the Bible, I have an answer for him who reproaches me. I have an answer because if this is truth, then who can deny it? Time is going to show that this was true. And if we have confidence in the truth, we will not be ashamed because it will come to pass exactly as God said. And so we're going through those things, answering those questions, showing that you can hold your Bible and have total confidence in it. And so a little shameless plug for coming on Sunday nights, but there are answers. And if you can't be here, I'd love to talk with you about it. If you have questions about the Word of God, my door is open. I'd love to sit down and talk and show you how there are answers to those questions. Don't leave here today with a question in your mind that's causing you to doubt the Word, and then you ignore the Word and you lose what the Word's offering you, eternal life and salvation. Don't leave here without having answers to those questions, or having at least tried to answer those questions. I believe that there are answers to your questions here in the Word of God. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your Word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinance. Hope. One of the greatest things about being a biblical counselor, I don't have anything to offer people other than the Word. But in the Word, we have everything. And in the Word, there's hope. There's hope for every individual. In the Word, if you read this Word, I've been reading through Isaiah, and the people of God had turned their back on God. They had done abominable things. And yet, what do you hear throughout Isaiah? It's not just the judgment. You're constantly hearing one tune being played over and over again. Turn from your sin and come back to me, and I will reward you. I have wonderful things in store for you. If you'd only turn from your wicked ways and come to me, there's hope. It's spelled out on every page of Scripture. And no matter what situation that you are in, I can tell you that there is hope in the Word of God. And so that's the greatest thing about being able to use the Bible to counsel people, because I can promise you that there's hope. There's no situation that's lost. There's hope in the Word of God. As you can see, as we went through that text, that the psalmist, he's absolutely convinced that the Bible is the most important word in his life. He's absolutely convinced that it's relevant. I think there's people avoiding church today because they wonder, is it relevant to my life? How does it apply to my life? It's the most relevant thing that you could have, this Word of God, because it shows you direction for your life. It's profitable that the man of God may be fully furnished to every good work. That's what the Word of God is. It's life-transforming. It's free of error. It is God-breathed. And that's what the psalmist has accepted in his heart. He believes that this book is a light for his path that will guide him on his journey through life. And because he believes that, because he's totally convinced of that, that's why he says, I love it. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Can you say that in your heart? Can you truly say that? Oh God, I delight in your commandments, and I love them. I love them. If you don't love God's word right now, ask God to give you a love for his word. Just keep asking him. Keep asking him, and he will open up your heart. I believe that with all my heart, that he will open up your heart. He will take the blinders off your eyes, and you will see wonderful things in this book, and you will grow to love this book. What would happen in our church if it was filled with people who loved the Word? It wasn't just a duty, but it was a delight to be in the Word. We'd be transformed. I believe if we did love it, we would read it. It seems so simple, but it's so true. If we love it, we're going to read it. We will meditate on it. Look what he says in verse 48. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The Word of God would be our daily bread. We would seek to meditate on it so that we could then obey it. By faith, we believe it, and by faith, we obey it. And we believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in his word. I want to say one thing about the love we ought to have for the Word of God. You may have wondered why I brought that ugly shoebox here and set it here. Don't judge a book by its cover here. But this box, it's gotten beaten up a little bit over 15 years. But in this box, it's filled with letters. Filled with letters that I wrote to my fiancé and that my fiancé wrote to me, who is now my wife, by the way. It's a little bit embarrassing. And no, you can't read these. it's a little bit embarrassing, but as I thought about this box, which we keep in our house, I thought about the hours that I would pore over these. I didn't read them once. I would read, and I'd try to read between the lines, and I'd try to analyze and pick up everything that my wife, my fiance at the time, I was anxious to hear what she was wanting to communicate to me. And these letters here became very precious to me. They became precious to me not because of the ink and the paper, but because of the person behind the letter. In these letters, she was communicating herself to me, and I was learning about her. And I believe that's how we ought to love the Bible. We don't love the paper and the ink. I don't venerate and bow down and worship a book. But I do love the one who sent me the letter. I love the one who breathed out the book, and I love it because in this book, he reveals himself to me, and I can know him. I can know him in the book, and for that reason, like the psalmist, I love this book. I could have known about God in a general sort of way through creation. I could have seen his glory in the stars, and if you were out this week at all and you looked in the sky, it was amazingly clear and beautiful. I could have known in general that there's a creator. I could have known when I saw the plants and the animals, the trees. I could have known in general something about God, but I needed something more. I needed the special revelation of his word. I needed the story of the Garden of Eden to show me the creation of the world and how things were meant to be, and to show me how sin entered into the world. I needed the law of Moses to be my schoolmaster, to show me that I cannot keep the law of God perfectly. I am sinful. I need a perfect sacrifice to pay for my sin. Not just the blood of bulls and goats, which have to be sacrificed over and over, but I need something permanent. I need a perfect sacrifice. I needed the Psalms so that on my darkest hours I would have a song in the night. I needed the Gospels to show me the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me enough to live a perfect life and not fall to temptation, and then willingly deliver himself to the cross to die for my sin, and then to rise up from the dead and to give me life if I repent from my sin and trust in him. I needed the pages of the gospel to show me that. I needed the book of Revelation to show me that I must keep my hope until the end, because one day God is going to make all things new. I needed every page of this letter, every page of this book, special revelation of God so that I could know him, so that I could savor him and delight in him. And I needed it in my own language. And the reason that we have that today in our own English language is because people like John Wycliffe and John Huss and William Tyndale, they weren't satisfied that for thousands of years the only translation that people had was Latin. That's all they had. And if you didn't speak Latin, either you didn't know or you had to rely on what fallible humans said that the Word of God said. They couldn't read it for themselves. And those men were not satisfied with that. They said, we must have it in the English language. From old people to young people, from rich to poor, to the plowboy that's in the field, we need the Word of God in our language, in our heart language. And so God put it on the hearts of those godly men to say, I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with this. People need it in their own vernacular, and they begin to translate. And for that, these men paid very dearly. In the 1400s, one pope was so infuriated with Wycliffe's attempts to translate the scriptures into English that even after he died, 44 years after he had died, he commanded that his bones be dredged up, dug up, his bones be crushed and scattered in a river. That was his hatred for what Wycliffe had done by translating the Word of God into the English language. John Huss, who was one of Wycliffe's followers, he was tied to a stake to be burned at a stake, and they used Wycliffe's handwritten manuscript translations of the Bible as kindling for the fire that burnt John Huss on the stake. 100 years after that, in 1517, 7 people were burned at the stake for the crime of teaching their children to say the Lord's Prayer in English. William Tyndale, in 1526, the Tyndale New Testament became the first printed edition of the Scripture in the English language. Because of that, a bounty was placed on William Tyndale's head. He had to leave the homeland that he loved. His English Bibles were confiscated and burned. The King of England's men would buy up every copy that they could buy in order to immediately burn them. And then Tyndale would take the profits from that they had paid for those Bibles to burn them. He'd take those profits and then he'd order more prints to be made. And he kept doing that and doing that. But finally, in 1536, he was captured. He was imprisoned for 500 days. And then he was strangled. And after he was strangled, his body was placed on a stake and burnt. And he was 42 years old. He was never married. He was never buried. And the fact that we have in our hands an English Bible ought to drive us to humble gratitude and love for the Word. Because how can we treat this book lightly? When it was delivered into our hands through the shed blood of the martyrs who went before us, these pages are stained with the blood of the martyrs so that we could have this book in our language. And may that history of our English translation never be forgotten. And because of that, we ought to read it, obey it, and love it. And then as I close, one other thing that it ought to do in our hearts, the fact that we have an English translation ought to drive us to prayer for the people who do not have the Word in their own language yet. And we need to support those who are working diligently to get the Bible into the hands of people all around the world who don't have it. And I'm so thankful that our church supports people like that. People like Dave Cropsey. He works over at Bibles International in Grand Rapids. And he is doing legwork, office work here at home in order to get a literal and accurate translation of the Bible into people's hands overseas. And we need to stand behind our missionaries who, knowing what we have, knowing the preciousness of this Word, they have left the comforts of home and they have suffered and sacrificed to go live among people in their villages in order to learn their language, to teach them to read, in order to translate the Word of God into their language so that they can open it and have the Word of God delivered to their heart in a language that they understand. And there are people from among us who were not content to just sit here and think about those people. They got up and they left, and they're in villages right now, working and laboring and under the attacks of Satan against them. People like the Chanters and the Busers and the Currys, and I know there's others, and they need our prayers. And while we pray, let's pray that God would raise up from among us people just like them, who have caught that burden in their heart and know that there are people around the world that don't have God's Word in their language yet. People with the spirit of William Tyndale who say, I'm not okay with knowing that, and I'm going to do something about it. May God raise up people from this congregation for His glory. People whose hearts are set on fire for the Word of truth. Let's pray. Oh God, I can't begin to thank you for the fact that I have your Word. You saw fit, Lord, in your mysterious design. You saw fit that I would have your Word in my language so that I could know you. And God, I'm so grateful for that. And we as a people, we as a church are so grateful for that, that we can come here every Sunday and hear it in our own language. And God, right now we lift up those who you've called, you've chosen from among us, and you have sent to far-flung places of this planet in order to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own heart language. And God, I pray that you would strengthen those people right now, that you would give them divine strength for this task that is so far beyond each of them. Lord, they need you. We need you. And God, it's my special prayer right now that you would raise up more just like them to go. Oh God, may that be true. And God, we come with grateful hearts. So grateful for the word that has given us hope. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, this word has hope. There's a message of salvation in this word, and that salvation is through Christ. And I want to urge you this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, God says through his word, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, God gives you the promise of his word that you will be saved. Turn from your sin, repent from your sin, and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can be saved today. I'd like to talk with you if that's the desire of your heart. I'll be waiting in the back as we sing. You can get up at any moment and come back there and talk with me, and I'd love to open this book and share with you about Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, Lord, work in people's hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a hymn to close.